you to help us understand your words. I asked you to help Gabby, help her to pain subside, get better. I pray you'd help Brent and Jen as they begin to head this away. And I pray that you bless Jen, and I'm traveling back from the airport. And please bless Vacation Bible School this week and all the work that Kelly heads up and all the work they put in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Peter. We'll get to the back of the Bible. We're dealing with the back of history, more or less. And in verse 7, I think the last time we just went through several verses about the word, the words, the end, the end, the end. And the end, doctrinally, is reference to the end of Daniel's 70th week in particular. The end of Daniel's 70th week. And the Lord still has unfinished business with Israel. So some of this, doctrinally, will be focused on that. And we try to keep those things in mind. And so in verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." I remember as a kid reading that in the Gospels where John the Baptist or Jesus say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm thought to myself, 2,000 years ago, how's that at hand? That's a big hand. But the writer can be at hand because God can push the writer, like John, where he just pushed him into the future. And like he did Habakkuk, where Habakkuk said he saw those things. Or the writer is saying these are events that will be taking place during the time of the end. And so this is what will be taking place at that time. And a continual theme in the back of the Bible, it says, "Be ye therefore sober." That's a continual theme in the back of the Bible. And remember, one, there's four sins listed in Revelation that the people will not repent of: murder, thefts, fornication, and sorceries. Sorceries would be drugs, medication, and whatnot. Okay, that's what sorcery is all about. It's not just Ouija, it's not just witches. It's all of that encompassed. Okay, depending on the mind altering drugs. You have certain drugs that, you know, just go for the thing, like aspirin or whatnot. But then there are mind altering drugs that involves spirits, okay? And so the Bible wants us to be sober. We ought to be in our right mind. And that's one of the characteristics of the maniac of Gadara. After he got saved, he was in his right mind. So sober is mentioned, and then watch unto prayer. So you have two things there, watch and prayer. Jesus said watch and pray. And watch is to be like a soldier on watch, be vigilant, discern your spirit, discern the spirit of an area. Okay, and like Brother Ken was telling me, they went to a contemporary church because a family member was getting baptized. They wanted to support them, and it was rock and roll music. And he said, you could discern the spirits just taking over people. And so that's what watching does, where we discern spirits. So discerning the spirit is one of the gifts that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. And that's a prayer. Of course, those gifts, we're all given at least one at birth of salvation. We're all given one. But the Bible does say covet earnestly the best gift, so you can have more than one. And I would dare say pray for one. And the one in particular I would say we all need to pray for is the discerning of spirits, especially children that are in a split family relationship, okay? Because parents were often jockey for the kid's attention, okay? And so you pray that the child discerns truth from error, discerns whether both parents are Christian or whatnot, but discerns that, and that they would desire the truth. Because there's a lot of pressure put on those kids, a lot of instability. So that's one thing I dare say we need to definitely pray for. And then verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. Okay, remember charity, the first time it's found is Romans 14. It's an advanced, extremely advanced form of love within a Christian setting. So all things, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Now, why that's important, one is the writer. So what did Peter do on the night prior to the crucifixion? So he denied the Lord three times. Then he confessed him three times in John 21. And then the Lord's charity toward him covered a multitude of sin. Now, not only in that, that's the probably the direct, and I bet when Peter's writing that out in his mind, he's remembering all that. But the Lord never brought it up again. Of course, we don't know for certain, but I'm sure the Lord didn't bring it up again, because once we get our forgiveness, we're clean. We're clean from that. Now, we think about it, and we often bring it up, and then when you bring it up to the Lord, I'm sorry for that again. The Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's over. It's all in the past. But people bring it up. Now, if this doctrinal setting is in the tribulation and times will be uncertain, not only will society be a mess, but people will be in a mess and people will be betraying one another. And so Peter is trying to get the righteous of the tribulation that you're going to have to put on charity, and it's going to have to be fervent, because you will be betrayed. Okay, and so and if the betrayer asks forgiveness, like, you know, Peter denied him and asked, you know, for that, then we need to forgive. Let's try Luke 18. The idea where Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, a lot of people think, well, 490. I don't think so. I think that is the abbreviated of the 70 times 7 weeks. So as a Jew, you forgive until the end of Daniel's 70th week, and then that's all done. Now, in Luke 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that day in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? The idea here is that they are leaving the judgment and the vengeance up to God. And then that is a demonstration of their faith. Verse 18, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? In that context, the faith is leaving the judgment or the punishment up to God and his time. So that's 18. If we go back one more chapter, 17, this is when he brings up the idea to the apostles. In 17:1, he said unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Okay, they're going to come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now he picks a certain offense. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And that's, to my knowledge, is the only crime under the Old Testament that Jesus brought into the New Testament with the death sentence applied to it. Okay, so that's that one. Then he says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, okay, rebuke him. Tell him what he did. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespassed against thee 7 times in a day, now, if somebody 7 times in one day wronged you and 7 times came back and said, forgive me, after about the third one, you're going to say, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. But this is 7 times in a day. And 7 times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And notice, probably in unison, the apostles said, increase our faith. Are you kidding? Okay, but how many sins do we commit in a day, and we go to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us? 7? Much more than that. So, this idea of forgiveness, there are some sins, you know, that warrant the death penalty under the scriptures. And so a person has to just give it, bury the hatchet, give it to the Lord, let him take care of it. Now, in this context of verse 8, he said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. This is not a cover-up. Somebody might use this as a, you know, to cover up the sins of big ministries, that bad things happen. And they say, well, the ministry is more important than this, and you need to forgive and go forward. No, there's times for justice. Okay, but when a party repents, demonstrates that to the offended, okay, then they can have forgiveness. And charity covereth a multitude of sins. And so the reason why I dare say this is brought up is because in the tribulation, there's going to be so much pressure put on people that in order to survive, there's going to be times that they rat out on each other and then feel bad for what they did and may go back. And so the Lord is encouraging this here. And then it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay, if it just says use hospitality, that's one thing. When he throws in grudging in there, that's implying that the person you're trying to be hospitable to it has done something to you and you're not to hold the grudge. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, in children, be malice, be children. In understanding, be men. So it's just like two little kids, you know, goofing around, then they get mad at each other, get in a fight, and then 10 minutes later, they forgive each other and they go forward. Okay, that's what we are supposed to do, okay? And use hospitality one to another without grudging. So if this is a party that has wronged an individual, then the Lord wants us to be hospitable. Now, the person I'm thinking of in this is, the Romanian preacher, Richard Wurmbrand, Mrs. Wurmbrand, I think, had an amazing story of forgiveness. Okay, then verse 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift, okay, the gift, whatever, is that the spiritual gift? Is that the gift of salvation? I would dare say it's a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we try to help, try to serve. A good steward, because God has given us grace and he's been kind to us, so we ought to be kind to others. When we speak, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, whenever we give an answer, we ought to have a scripture verse backing it and possibly even use the scripture verse. You don't have to know chapter and verse, zip code and all that stuff. The Word of God will work just by quoting the Word of God. Okay, but when somebody wants to see it, it becomes more powerful to them. But if any man speaks, so our speech ought to be with grace, seasoned with salt. So So that's why we want to find a verse and ask the Spirit of God to bring recall to our minds so that we can give the scripture to back up what we're saying. Oracles, okay, that's committed unto the Jews, Romans 3. Okay, oral, so it's a verbal of the words of God. We ought to speak as the oracles of God, so we quote scripture. And then if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Okay, a certain ability that we have. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what we do for him, we give the praise back to him, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, praise and dominion, that word was introduced to Adam. And it's not used much throughout Scripture, but now it's at the end of the Bible because at the end of the Bible, we're getting closer to the dominion of Jesus Christ. And so where he is going to take dominion, and he's going to take it by force at the second coming, and justifiably so. First time, came as a suffering servant. Second time, he's coming as a conquering soldier. The devil's had it long enough. So there's that one. Then this letter, every single chapter deals with some sort of suffering, some issue. I'm sure a lot of American Christians think we're suffering at $5 a gallon gas. Oh, it's just terrible. It's just terrible. But that's not even close. So he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay, the direct doctrinal thing will be Israel. Okay, and notice down in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, that doesn't mean they're Christian. The Bible is very precise. As a Christian, and that word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. And in every occurrence, the word Christian, of the three times, it is a born-again believer who is suffering. So a person can be a non-Christian Christian. If we limit the word Christian to salvation, but in the Bible, the word Christian is a born-again individual, but they are also suffering. Let's try Acts 11:26. This is the first time it's found, Acts 11:26. People often say the Bible is a Christian book. Not technically true. It's a Jewish book, and there are Judeo-Christian ethics that are similar, but there are some unique differences. And the differences will be what they're special. Acts 11:19. Okay, Acts 11:18 is, you'll see at the end of the verse, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There are four times in the book of Acts where you have a statement similar to that idea, where God is changing from Jew to Gentile. That's the second one. The first one will be with Stephen. The second one here, the third one is in Acts 18, and then the last one is Acts 28, and that's when God officially blinded Israel internationally. And so then things go into the Gentiles. But in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as those places. Okay, there's persecution. So that's 19 at the paragraph mark. You got another paragraph, Mark 22, but then notice in verse 26, so they were being persecuted, 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what's associated with the word will be born again people who are being persecuted. And it's with Antioch, and that's an interesting study in itself. So in the book of Acts, you have a lot of transitions through Acts. So in the book of Acts, you'll see Peter's the main character at the beginning, Paul's at the end, or Paul picks it up in the middle. The last time Peter talks is 15, and then everything goes to Paul, so you rob Peter to pay Paul. And then it goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, and it goes from the Jew to the Gentile, from the nation of Israel to the church. So that's the transitions coming through the book of Acts. And so we got to remember it's the Acts of the apostles, not Christians. These are very unique apostolic gifts. So in 1126 is the first time the word Christian shows up, and then 2026 is the second occurrence. And this is Paul defending himself in court, in a Roman court in particular. So this would have been like their so-called Supreme Court. And Paul is doing everything on his own. So I'm certain Paul did know Roman law, and he may have been some type of attorney or paralegal. But in Acts 26:28, Agrippa, King Agrippa, says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, we'll have to wait to heaven to hear the rest of that story. If he was never persuaded, those words are going to ring through his ears throughout eternity. Now, Paul didn't bat an eye on that. He didn't even stop. He just, boom, he says, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And so then Agrippa tried to get rid of him or whatnot. So that's the word Christian in the Bible. Now back in 1 Peter 4, the first doctrinal reference of these passages will be the righteous of the tribulation. And then the second, an instructional application, would be wherever God places a Christian in this world. Okay, maybe, in our country, that we don't see much. We see very little physical persecution. We see harassments. We might have somebody in the job. We might have somebody who just constantly harasses. We don't view that as persecution, but that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. And it might be a family member, or it might be this or that. Okay, and so he's encouraging us here, verse 12. Why do you think it's a strange thing that's happened to you? And then he says, verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now the word Christ, instead of Jesus, to me shows the Jewish nature of it. Because that's how they viewed it. Christ, the Messiah. They're partakers of the Messiah suffering. That when his glory, second coming, shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy at the second coming. And I would dare say the same is going to be true for all of us. At the judgment seat, I would dare say that we're going to rejoice for the things we suffered. And we're probably going to think, I probably should have suffered more. You know? At the judgment seat. Now, we don't really like to think of that in our human nature. But if we get to the level of the Apostle Paul, he says he rejoiced in his infirmities. Not me. And I'm not on that level. So then he says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Reproach is probably more of what we'd experience in Christianity in America. Reproach, backbiting, talking behind your back, undercutting you, stuff like that. Reproach, not an outward, like a Christian in a third world country, in an Islamic culture where maybe they'd have to go to a certain place to get their water, where they won't let the Christian come to there to get their water, and it's life or death. Where in America, because Americans rather soft, they're not, you know, too boisterous in their persecution. Unless they get drunk, then they get courage. A lot of crimes are committed when people are drunk because they get courage. And so reproach in this day, and sadly but true, most of the reproach that you would experience on a sidewalk holding a scripture sign or doing street preaching, most of the reproach would come from other Christians. That's where most of it would come from. Because it brings them under conviction because they're not bold enough to do the testimony for Christ. So then they justify their conscience. Well, you're out here judging them. You're judging them. You need to have love. Okay, you demonstrate to me how to do it. Okay, show me how to love these people. And then they'll run off with their tail between their legs. Okay, so that's reproach. That's and then he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Okay, if a professional athlete, and they get reproached, the fans are ruthless what they say. And if these athletes, and they're supposed to remain professional, and if they go into the stand, they get fined big time. And so if they can put up with that for the dollars, then we should be able to put up with that for the Savior. So he says, happy are ye for the spirit of glory. Now God will give glory, and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. Okay, there's how, that would be a self-imposed suffering. A busybody. You know who the busybody, you know professional busybodies are? The media. They're busy about the body, putting their nose in other people's business. You know, I got more respect for cockroaches than I do the media. I mean, zero respect. I don't care if the local media, when that one time we was up at the Freedom Rally around the local Northwest Times came out, took pictures, and I was hoping he was going to talk to me because, you know, I just got my little thing I say to him, you know, and they're going to put us in a bad light. Years ago, remember the Kankakee thing where we shut down, where the Kankakee Preserve, they're kind of along the river. They had a bunch of people show up at KV High School, and I think 400 or 500 people. And they said, if you're going to talk, you know, write your name down. And I thought, okay, I'll write my name down where I probably won't say anything. And you get 3 minutes. And they got 40 minutes to talk about the birdies and how the birdies need this sanctuary. They're kick people out so the birdies can have a sanctuary. And so I got a 3-minute spiel, and I just kind of went up. I said, if you're concerned about the birds instead of people, go buy your own land and hug your own stinking trees. And I said a few other things. And then a news media guy, somebody came up to me afterwards and said, wow, you were very articulate. What's your, you know, could I write something? I said, man, I don't trust anything that you're going to print. If you want me to answer any questions, you write them down, and I'll write the answer, and you got to publish the whole answer, and then I'll put a little C with a circle around it, which is copyright, and I could charge them for that. And all this person wrote down is, what's your name and address? That's all they did. Because you are at their mercy. I would not give any media types any. Look what the Pearls did, what happened to the Pearls. Remember that about a decade ago with Mike and Debbie Pearl? I mean, they were just raked over the coals And if you give these people any attention, they will just murder you on TV. They're busybodies. So he says, let them suffer not as busybodies, and if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. With no shame from the sufferings we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, a lot of people, whoa, what so-and-so do wrong? Something happened to them. No shame. We're doing it for the Lord. So 17, I'm going to stop there and pick up 17 because there's a kind of a different thought in there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word. We ask you to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.